Well, good morning. I realized during the catechism that it has probably been a while since we've mentioned really what the catechism is or where you can get it or look at it or whatever. If you like phone apps, there's an app for it you can download called the New City Catechism, and it has the questions and the answers. And what we do is we go through, on a Sunday morning, we go through the children's answers, not because we think you can't handle the adult answers or anything like that, but because the children are in the room and it's us preparing them to go to their classes, and so that's what we go together. And what we want to be doing together as a family during the week is to be able to kind of stoke some type of conversation between parents and children, and so that's what we go through. The adult answers are also very helpful. Along with them, there's usually a commentary from what we refer to as an old dead guy and then a new person. So usually someone like a Calvin or a Martin Luther or someone older like a Chrysostom or something like that. And then a new person like a Tim Keller or a John Piper or a John MacArthur or something. So it usually has a commentary from each of those. And then each one has a song, which is the best part. If you have problems memorizing things, you'll have no problem memorizing these catechism questions if you just turn these songs on. I made the mistake of buying the CDs and then burning a copy for each of my children, and so I just know them through osmosis. I don't need the catechism questions because they just come to me when the music in my head. So if that's what you want to go through, you could do that too. Some of them are quite helpful, kind of catchy, and others are some of the most cheesy, awful songs that you never listen to. So whatever works for you. Sometimes the cheesy, awful ditties are the ones that get stuck in your head the easiest. So if you're having trouble memorizing a question, that's the way to do it. So that's what we go through and do each Sunday morning. But this morning, what we're doing for our time in the Word together, we are continuing in our study of the fundamentals, what we believe as a church. And this morning we're going to be looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be in mostly this morning in Jesus's words to his disciple in the upper room discourse in John. And so we're going to get started in John chapter 14. There's a few places here where he's speaking with the disciples where he mentions the Holy Spirit, and we're going to go through a few of those. But Spirit is probably not something that you think much about. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we talk a lot about God the Father and God the Son on a Sunday morning, but God the Spirit sort of tends to be in the background. I think if you were to ask somebody, what does the word spirit mean? They would probably come up with something like alcohol or someone's attitude. Someone has been ingesting spirits, or someone is in poor spirits today. Perhaps they're in poor spirits because they've been ingesting spirits or whatever they want to come up with. Now, we start talking about the Holy Spirit, and a large portion of us probably don't know what to do with that. There's a concreteness that we have to God the Father, the fount, and God the Son, the eternally begotten one, the one who came to dwell among us and accomplished our salvation. But then perhaps we start talking about God the Spirit and we sort of go, well, you know, I'm not sure what to do with him. And so what we're going to do this morning, I want to take you to, I think these are really some of the best places in the New Testament that concretely sets before us who and what the Holy Spirit is. And so I want to start here in John chapter 14, here in the middle in verse 15, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And listen to what he says. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." In the ESV, that helper is capitalized because he's speaking of someone. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even, or namely, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. He will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We'll continue on in a few minutes when we get to the next part here, but I thought I'd start by reading this quote by J.I. Packer in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. If you want one of the best books written on the Holy Spirit, J.I. Packer's book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. And this is what he says. He says, in fact, spirit, like all biblical terms that refer to God, is a picture word with a vivid, precise, and colorful meaning. It pictures breath breathed or panted out, as when you blow out the candles on your birthday cake, or blow up balloons, or puff and blow as you run. Spirit, in this sense, was what the big bad wolf was threatening the little pigs with when he told them, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. Picture is of air made to move vigorously, even violently. And the thought that the picture expresses is of energy let loose, executive force invading, power in exercise, life demonstrated by activity. And all of that's true. What Packer goes on to explain is that not only is this descriptive of what spirit or breath is, but that God the Holy Spirit is a person who is understood in this way. In fact, the Old Testament word and the New Testament word for spirit both mean breath. We talk about 2 Timothy 3 a lot, the God-breathed word. It's the same word there, the God-spirited word, the one breathed out by him. And so there is this idea of God in action that's descriptive of the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here, what Jesus promises to the disciples is that the Father will send another helper. We'll talk about that in a moment, but what we see with the Holy Spirit in Scripture is that he's always doing something. Find this interesting. If you just do a study of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, where the Spirit is mentioned quite a bit, you will always see him connected with the action of God. That's what the Spirit does. He does. Power in action, that's how Packer describes him. And so the Spirit of God isn't a thing. He's a person, but his very name is indicative of who he is. He does the will of God. Now, what we'll see in our text this morning is that he does really two particular things that I want to highlight throughout these few texts here in the middle of John. There's, of course, many other things that the Spirit does, but these two, I think, are very important for our purposes in this study. The first one is here in John 14:16. Jesus describes the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as the helper. Now, if you have a marginal rendering, it's funny, I had a teacher, some of you remember Dr. Fox, he always talked about the things in the footnotes or on the sides as the marginal renderings. And that's just how I think of these things. And every now and then I'll say marginal renderings. And I think, does anybody on earth have any idea what a marginal rendering is? So if you don't know what marginal renderings are, that's, you see a little small number or letter next to the word. And then you see it in tinier font on the bottom or in the middle. That's what I mean by marginal renderings. That is, they're giving you some insight, either cross references or other ways to interpret this Greek word. And so in particular here, this marginal rendering by helper in the ESV says it can be translated as advocate or counselor. Perhaps your Bibles use those. Helper is a good word. Advocate is a good word. I didn't look it up. I think it's the ESV uses the word comforter. Comforter is not such a good word. And the reason for that is not that because the Holy Spirit doesn't comfort us, but because what we've done with the word comfort is we've taken it to mean something differently than it originally meant. We love comfort, don't we? I was talking with Phil on what, Friday? Comfort's one of our major problems. We just love comfort. I think the word comfort and I think blankets, right? We have a blanket that we call a comforter. And so when we read that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, we just think of, at least I think of, wrapped up in a blanket by a warm fire with some coffee and reading a book. The Holy Spirit's just a warm friend who comforts us. That's true in some sense, but the word here isn't pointing to the way that he comforts us in that way. Rather, the word comforter in its original meaning meant strengthener. He's the one who comes alongside and comforts us and strengthens us is really what it means. And so helper or legal advocate or counselor, much, much better. Helper, I think, is a good word. Strong helper is really an even better interpretation of it. This is what Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is like. The one whom the Father will send in Jesus' name after he has gone, the Holy Spirit, the helper, he will come to dwell with God's people, and his work will be to strengthen God's people, to be a strong help for God's people, to be an advocate for us, to encourage us. I think this is probably a dumb question to ask, but who needs strong help this morning? Jesus knows what we need, doesn't he? In fact, he tells the disciples, "It is good that I go. Because if I go, I will send the strong helper." And guess what? You need the strong helper. It's good news for us, believer. The Father sent the Spirit to be a strong help for you. Just skip down here to verse 25 where I stopped reading. I want you to see this. I want you to see this little bit of insight here into what help from the Holy Spirit looks like. Because we can think of help in a bunch of different ways, but there's a particular type of help that the Holy Spirit does. So let's read from 25 to the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father's greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. It says, rise, let us go from here." So here in this paragraph, Jesus gives a little bit of insight into what help from the Holy Spirit looks like. God, of course, helps us in many ways, but perhaps the main way the Spirit helps us is what is highlighted here that we often neglect. Gabe, I believe it was last week in the catechism, or a few weeks ago actually, was talking about how often our prayer is not characterized by praise. In fact, this is what Pastor James was talking about some this morning too, that often our prayers, we go to God and say, there's the list of things that I need. My children, they did this when I was a kid. They don't do it as much because the internet exists now, but you always get the big Sears catalog that was just full of everything, and you usually get it October or so, and you just spend hours circling and cutting out pages and pasting. These are all the things that I want. Kohl's, Amazon, Target started doing that a little bit now. The mail didn't even get to the front door the other day. It was amazing. Came to the front door, four kids, all of them, even Millie. She's one, and she's already figured this out. Had ripped a page and was grabbing it, and they were all walking around. Dad, this is what I want. This is what I want. Millie's just babbling. There's not even words coming out of her mouth saying, ha. She knew this is the thing that she wants. And I think I was looking at it going, this is sort of a picture of the way that we approach the Father in prayer. We just go, ha. These are the list of things that I think that I want. And Gabe asked a good question from our catechism is, well, Jesus gives us these really four descriptions of what prayer should be, and a large portion of it should be thanksgiving and praise. My kids were not saying, thank you so much for having money in the bank account and for giving us a roof over our heads and food and all that stuff. And we would really like to have these things. There wasn't that at all. It was, I need this new dollhouse. Which is how we often approach the Father. And Jesus tells us here a little bit about what the Spirit does that we often neglect. I wonder how often our prayer for help looks more like a need for physical help than it does for spiritual help. Because that's what he's highlighting here, right? He says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, he's highlighting the Holy Spirit's work as Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And we think of help and we think, I need physical help. I need financial help. I need whatever type of help. But the help that the Spirit brings isn't so much that, although of course it is sometimes, but it's spiritual help. Not a bad thing to ask for physical needs, but of course Jesus tells us to do that in the Lord's Prayer. But one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit, the way that he helps us, is by taking the Word of God and helping us to understand it and apply it. What an idea! That's something we need, isn't it? To take this word, make it so we can understand it, and then apply it to our hearts. That's a miraculous work, by the way. Why is it a miraculous work? Well, number one, in our fallenness, we have veils set over our hearts. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We refuse to understand the things that are understandable. And if that wasn't already against us, the nature of our hearts is that they are hard and the truths of God can't be applied to them. And so what Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, that the Helper who will come not just to dwell amongst us, but to dwell in us, his primary work is to take this word that is understandable, but make us understand it and to apply it. Specifically here in John, Jesus is telling the disciples that the Spirit will come and bring to remembrance to them all that he's said. I think this is specifically applied to the disciples. You can imagine being these disciples for 3 years with Jesus, just how much Jesus had taught them. And it's the last night and he says to them, look, guys, I know you're not going to remember all this. I'm going to send a helper who's going to help you remember these things. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. He comes in Acts, and of course, the New Testament, I think, is the disciples' understanding of what Jesus taught them in the gospel and the Spirit breathing out into the words of the page their understanding of it. But what's being revealed in this is that the Spirit's ministry in helping God's people is to take his word and help us understand it and apply us and apply it. In other words, he's telling the disciples, this is what the Spirit will do for you. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. But the reason that the Spirit's going to do that is because that's what his ministry looks like in the lives of believers. He is one who takes what God has said and helps us to understand it and applies it to our lives. In other words, this is an invaluable thing to the believer, isn't it? How often are you asking the Spirit for help in putting your sin to death? That's the ministry of the Spirit. He takes God's word and he helps us to change. And we call this sanctification, being made more like Jesus. But it's a work of the Spirit in our lives, whereby we work together with him in putting our sin to death. why Paul can tell us in Romans chapter 6 to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Well, how do we do it? He says in Galatians 5, we keep in step with the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work to take the Word of God, help us to be made more like Jesus. And so we can ask this question, I think, what kind of help do you need today? And we could all take out our pens and paper and we could write down a million things, couldn't we? But what really truly is at the top of the list? Well, it's this kind of help, isn't it? The sin-killing type of help. This leads us here to the second thing the Spirit does, which is really the entire ministry of the Spirit and the reason for everything that He does. This undergirds His entire ministry. Keep going a little further into chapter 16. Well, back up two verses into the end of chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. Skip down to verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Look at this in verse 14. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Jesus reiterates what He said in chapter 14 about the work of the Spirit being the ministry of the Word, but adds what's underneath all of it. Do you see what's underneath all of it here? It says it in verse 15, verse 26, and 16, verse 14. 15, verse 26, He says, He, that is the Holy Spirit, He, person, He's speaking of a person, not a force or a thing, but a person, third person of the Trinity, He will bear witness about Me, that is Jesus. And then chapter 16, verse 14, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me, the Son, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. What is the main ministry of the Spirit of God? To glorify Christ. I remember talking to someone once and they said, that was kind of funny, they said they felt bad for the Holy Spirit because He just doesn't get enough recognition. I didn't really get into what on earth it could mean to feel bad for the Holy Spirit, but Jesus getting all the glory is exactly the ministry of the Spirit. In other words, here's how we should view things that are taking place in our lives. If you are caused to glorify in Christ over something today, that is the work of the Spirit in your life. If you were to walk away from here today and you were to say, I have been caused to glory in Christ, that is not a work of me, that is not a work of you, that is the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. He works to glorify Christ. He causes it through the ministry of the Word. The glory of the Spirit is Christ's glory. And sometimes people think of thankless jobs. You know, the kinds of jobs that take place in the background so that something works smoothly. Operational type of jobs are like this. Remember that show Mike Rowe does dirty jobs where he goes and does jobs that you don't even know exist, but the whole world works because people do those jobs. The guys running behind the scenes, those type of jobs. Usually the people working those jobs aren't in it for the recognition. They're in it for the greater production. It comes to a movie or even something like a Sunday morning with the music, the sound, the lights. Their joy and happiness is the successful and smooth operation of the thing they're working on. That doesn't mean it's wrong to tell them thank you, of course, every now and then. But they work to see someone or something else spotlighted. That's the Spirit's work in your life. Every time you are caused to worship Christ, every time your heart is stirred to love Jesus, every time you increase in your knowledge and love of the Word of Christ, it is the Spirit working to glorify the Son in you. Jesus said that it's necessary that He leave for the Helper to come. His work was for Jesus to leave, the Spirit to come and dwell in us so that we could exalt Christ. It's the work of the Spirit in your life. Now, if we were to walk through the New Testament, especially like Ephesians and Galatians, it's all about us being a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people. That's what we're called to be. We're to be a Spirit-filled people. A Christ-centered, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled people. And that means two things. One, we're a people who rely on the power and work of God in every facet of our daily lives. That's a lot of work, isn't it? It's a lot of work that the Spirit needs to do in our hearts to make it so that we are a people who rely on God for every facet of our daily lives. Think about what Jesus said in the wilderness. I was just reading this past week as He's being tempted by the devil. This is quite the statement. Jesus was not on a gluten-free diet or anything like that. The devil comes to Him and says, "You're the Son of God. Command these stones to become loaves of bread." And He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." His food was to do the will of God. Look up just a few verses if you're there. You don't have to turn there. But Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. I think what Matthew's highlighting here, and Luke does the same thing in Luke chapter 4, as Jesus goes into the wilderness, it says that He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and the first thing that happens is that Satan says, "Turn these stones into bread and you don't have to be hungry anymore." And He says, "That's not my food. My food is to do the will of God." We have a picture for us in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 of what a perfectly Spirit-led person looks like in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in His earthly ministry was led by the Spirit. You want to know what it looks like to be led by the Spirit? It looks like every word of God being your food. His food is to do the will of God. That is what the Spirit of God's working to sanctify us into, people who live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I think that's what it means to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led person. But the second thing, at the same time, to be a spiritual people means to be a people who, like the Spirit of God, live our lives to glorify Christ. If the example of the Spirit is one who always pushes the glory onto Christ, then to be a spiritual people is to be a people who always pushes the glory and the focus onto Christ. Who does that well? Believer, when you became a Christian, you died to yourself. You said, "I'm not number one in my life anymore. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. My life is devoted to His glory in the world. I want to be a person who does not seek my own fame, my own glory, my own self-satisfaction and fulfillment. I want to be a person who lives and, if necessary, dies for Christ." That's what it looks like to be a spiritual person, a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. We've perverted the word spirituality so much in our culture, haven't we? Crystals and burning weeds and all sorts of things like that. There's mystical things and third eyes and anything you can talk about. That's what spirituality looks like. That's not what spirituality looks like. Spirituality is the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. No self-reliance, no self-serving, no self-satisfaction, but everything pushed toward Jesus. That's what spirituality looks like. In fact, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary has been working to rekindle the term spirituality. What is true biblical spirituality? Well, it's this, that we live a life glorifying to Christ. Christ-centeredness is true spirituality. And in fact, what the Helper does, what the Holy Spirit does, He takes what is Christ's, He gives it to us, and He seeks to glorify the Son in all things. That's what it looks like to be a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is invaluable to us, isn't He? And I think it's quite telling just how good He is at His ministry that we can often go through our week and not even think about the Holy Spirit of God. Say, well, I really only thought about Christ this week. Well, He's pretty good at His job, isn't He? If His job is to seek not His own glory, but the glory of Christ, and that's what He's been doing in your life, then He's doing quite a good job. That's what it is to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people. And in fact, before we close, I just want us to turn to Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see what it is that the Spirit bears in our lives. Paul here in Galatians chapter 5, he gives sort of this dichotomy between what it looks like to live life in the flesh and what it looks like to live life in the Spirit. And you know that's how Paul often works. He sort of gives these two realms or two kingdoms that people live in. And you're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Spirit is opposed to the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You know this verse, these upcoming verses here, verse 22 and following. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." That's our prayer this morning as we study the Holy Spirit, as we look at who God is, this third person of the Trinity, that we would be stoked to love Christ. We would be a people who live by the Spirit, who keep in step with the Spirit, and seek to glorify Jesus. May we be a people who keep in step with the Spirit of God and glorify Christ in all that we say and do. Amen. Amen. Have our ushers come forward for our taking of the Lord's Supper. We'll pass out these elements and someone will come and lead us in a few minutes. He'll pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You that it is a word that points our hearts to Jesus. It is a word from Your very mouth onto the paper through Your disciples. It is a spiritual thing that took place in the writing of this word. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who did it through the disciples, that we have it before us, that it speaks of Jesus, it tells us of Jesus, and that when we read it, believers are caused to understand it. Have it applied to our hearts to be made more like the risen Christ. For your glory, Father. We thank you for these past few weeks as we've been able to look at who is the person of the Father and the person of the Son and the person of the Spirit. And see this loving relationship that you have between each person. And that you've called us into this. And that each person of the Trinity is at work in the salvation of a believer. The Father who plans and purposes and calls and draws, and the Son who comes and lives life in our place and dies in our place, accomplishing our redemption, and the Spirit who comes and applies it to us, who seals us for the day of redemption, who takes us and sanctifies our hearts, Father. We thank you that you are completely at work in our salvation. Father, we're called to be a people who love Jesus. And we thank you for the Helper who has come to dwell amongst us, to dwell in us, and to help us in these things. And we pray this morning that we would be a Spirit-led people. That we would be a people who cooperate in the Spirit and keeping step in the Spirit and allowing your Word to penetrate and to do its work. Father, we pray that we would be a repenting people, a rejoicing people. This is all for your glory. Father, we pray now that you would be with us as we continue in our worship and that you would be glorified. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
We heard about God, the Holy Spirit, working in our lives for our sanctification this morning. And as we come to the Lord's table here, it is another opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work to sanctify us. As we look at the bread and the cup, we're reminded of what it took for us to be saved, that it took the death of God's own Son. And as we reflect on the price that it took for our salvation, it should humble us. And at the same time, we should also be thankful that what we did this past week does not affect our relationship with God, but the finished work of Christ, that's what affects our eternal standing. And together, our thankfulness and our humility should drive our sanctification. That as I see the price that it took for me to be where I'm at, I should not be messing with sin and putting my soul in jeopardy. And at the same time, out of obedience, out of thankfulness, I should be obedient to God. It's the least we can do for what God has done for us. So I'm going to read from our instructions for the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read the whole section and a little bit extra, and then I'll pray for each of the elements separately. So this is from Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. But the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus broken for us. Thank you that he did what we could never do for ourselves. And thank you that he did it for us freely. And thank you that we get to be united with Jesus as those who are saved by you. And because of that, we get to be thankful and we get to obey you. And Father, we thank you that you instituted this and we get to come to this table and we get to be reminded of Jesus, and we get to see ourselves in light of what Jesus did. they can eat. Let's pray for the blood. Father, we thank you for the cup. And thank you that this cup symbolizes the blood that was shed. And Father, we thank you that because of what Jesus did, that we get the Holy Spirit living in us. That because of the Spirit, we get to actually, we're able to obey you. And we get to hear your word. We get to understand your word. And we get to be a people who represent you to the world. And Father, I pray that as we eat and drink, that we would let your Spirit work in our lives, show us our sin, and repent of our sins, and that we would become more like Jesus every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can drink.